You may be seated. Well, good evening, friends. It is so good to be back with you tonight. And even though I can't tell, I'm just going to assume that you're all smiling at me, if that's okay. It'll make me feel better anyway, so that's great. Now, I'm wondering, who can remember what it was like to be in primary school? I know it can be hard for some. I'm just going to say that we can probably all remember life in primary school. And if not, hopefully you've driven past one recently, perhaps even during break time. Because here's the thing that happens, okay? The children are in school all day, learning very hard, I'm sure, sat in their rigid lessons behind their desks, and then the bell goes and it's break time. And the children get to go outside at break time, and what you usually see, in fact I can hear it from my house, and I'm not particularly close to a school, is kids are screaming and just running backwards and forwards. They are just thrilled and delighted and excited to be out and happy to be free. Well, just so you know, as a preacher of God's word, what I tend to do is I tend to spend most of my time hunkered down in one passage. We've just spent the entire year in 1 and 2 Samuel looking at the life of David together. It's been absolutely fantastic, and it's really our meat and veg. We just love spending our time doing that. But we finished last week, and I kind of feel like a child where the bell's gone off, and it's time to go out and play. So if it's okay with you, what we're going to do is what I love to do when I have my break time. So this is my break time from the preaching calendar that I normally have. And what I love to do with God's word as a minister, when I have a chance for a break, I don't know about you, but I love to dwell and to bathe in the promises of God. And so what we're going to do this evening is we're going to spend some time anchored in Isaiah chapter 12. We're going to start there and we're going to work our way through there. But hopefully you're going to be able to flick through the Bible with me to quite a few promises as we work together through various parts of Scripture. I don't know how that works with face masks and licking your fingers to flick through the Bible, but we'll go through it together and try and make some progress. We'll start with perhaps one of the most famous stories in the entire Bible. At least it's one of the most identifiable miracles that Jesus ever performed. It was when he walked on water. I'm sure you all remember the story well. The disciples get in a boat to cross over the Sea of Galilee while Jesus spends some time alone praying. The night wears on and the weather has worsened dramatically. Then the disciples see a figure out on the water. And they presume it's a ghost and they are absolutely petrified. Matthew 14:27 then tells us, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then we find some of the boldest words you will ever read anywhere. Unsurprisingly, it's Peter, who answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I mean, really? Put yourself for a moment in Peter's shoes, in the middle of a storm, in a sea, in a boat, and he has the guts to say, I fancy walking out there. I don't think any one of us would be willing to do that. Well, what we find then is the Lord answered Peter. He says, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But then he saw the wind and was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. I know you all know the story well, and I bet you even understand the point of the story too. You see, each one of us, like Peter, has had to take a step of faith. We've each had to get out of our figurative boats in order to follow Jesus. However, when we take our eyes off of him and look to the world around us, we become afraid and we start to sink. So here's my question to you. This December evening in 2020, how many of you in the year 2020 have found yourself taking your eyes off of Jesus and staring at the wind? Let's be honest. The storm that we have faced this year has been one that like few in living memory have ever faced before. Yet there is a calling in Scripture that is just as true during the storm as it is during the calm. And that is to trust God and not be afraid. It's one of the main things that God's word calls us to as Christians. Living our lives day by day, actually, actively trusting God. So that we can live without anxiety or fear, no matter what is going on in the world. Now I ask you this evening, doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound right? Now given who he is, and given the things that he has told us, you can trust God and not be afraid this coming week, this coming year. And that truth, that call to trust and not be afraid, it's found throughout Scripture. Now, do you know what the single most repeated phrase in all of this Bible is? Any ideas? The single most repeated phrase? The most common wrong answer is actually very close to the right answer. The most common wrong answer is fear not. Now, the reason why, of course, is that it's so close to being right, but that phrase, fear not, it appears in our Bibles over and over again. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am the one who helps you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you and have called you by name. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Fear not, are you not more valuable than many sparrows? It's very clear that God does not want his children living in fear. And we need to realize that there is a connection between this truth and what is the right answer to the question. The phrase fear not is so common, God can say it so often because of something he says even more often. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Because that is true, God can say to us, do not be afraid. Fear not. So you hear this wonderful truth of Scripture. Trust God and do not be afraid. And that's what we see here in Isaiah chapter 12. So let's look more closely this evening at this chapter together. It's a beautiful chapter that's been read for us. But what we need to do is understand a little bit of the context here. In chapter 11, Isaiah is prophetically describing the coming day of the Lord, when his promised one will set up a government of righteousness and justice and peace. And so he's talking about that future day. And you notice again in chapter 12 how it starts. You will say, on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Even though this is talking about that future day, the fact is, this is the way that God has dealt with his people throughout all of history. In fact, if you want to see something really significant here, look back at chapter 11 again and go to verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. It says, and the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river, and with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead his people across in sandals. Now, does that make you think of anything else? Okay, keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 12 for a moment, and flip back with me to Exodus in chapter 15. Hopefully this is what it reminded you of. If we go back to Exodus chapter 15, this is right after the Exodus, right after God has made a way through the Red Sea so that people could walk through on dry ground. Yes? In their sandals. Look at what he says in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now go back with me to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. For the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. These are the exact same words. They're back in Exodus chapter 15. That's God's salvation past. Here in chapter 12, we see God's salvation future. This is how God is with his people throughout history. He is a rescuing, saving God. And this is exactly how he's been for us, through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we can say just as much, just as truthfully, and just as joyfully, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, as we read in verse 2. That leads us right into verse 3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What is that? This wells of salvation. Well, in his providing salvation, God has opened up an inexhaustible supply of refreshment, provision, an ongoing, ever-fresh supply. Actually, it's the gift of himself. God is my salvation. God is my strength. God is my song. And God is inexhaustible. He gives himself, and the supply never runs out. He pours out blessing, and from his fullness, we all receive grace upon grace. Springs of living water is how Jesus phrased it. And in the form that it comes in, at least one of the major forms that this comes in, is through his faithfulness to his promises. Notice back at verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. But trust what? What do you trust? You trust someone is going to do what they say they're going to do. And you trust them because of something they've already done. You can't trust people on the basis of nothing. Well, I suppose you could, but that's not usually how things work. You trust because there is some reason to trust. And God has given us great reason to trust him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You can trust the second part of that verse because the first part of that verse is true. Because of what God has already done, he's shown himself to be trustworthy. You see, there is a reason for us to trust and not be afraid. So here's what I want us to do as this year draws to a close, or towards a close. I want us to look together at four promises from God. Things that he has said he will do, that he wants us this evening to trust in. These are not randomly chosen. Are chosen for a reason, but they are representative of literally hundreds more. God has made many promises. Peter speaks of them as great and precious promises. The Apostle Paul says, no matter how many promises God has made, clearly suggesting there is a lot of them, they are all yes in Christ. So if you are in Christ, friends, these are for you. And if you're not in Christ, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But if you are a Christian, these are specifically for you. So four promises that I'm just going to touch on each one very briefly. Four promises that God is giving us to actively trust in him so that we can live trusting God and not being afraid. So promise number one is actually found in the book of Hebrews. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Here's what it says. Keep free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will never leave you or forsake you. God's promise is to be with you at all times. God is with you. No matter what situation you're in. You're in a meeting at work. God is there with you. You just hung up the phone after a hard conversation. God is there with you. You're at the doctor's office, waiting on results. God is there with you. You're being driven down the road, just feeling as free as the bird. And God's there with you then too. You're lying in bed, awake at night, not able to sleep. God's there. You're lying in bed at night, sound asleep. God's there too. You're in a hospital room, holding your brand new son or daughter. And God's there too. And you're sitting at the funeral of your mum or dad or spouse. And God is there. I love how David captures this very point in Psalm 139. Listen to what he says. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. What a comfort God means for us to feel from this promise. Even in the most challenging of times, later in the book of Isaiah, we read and hear God say, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, I am with you." Do you remember what David says in that much-loved Psalm, Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. So Christian, as you go into this new week, in this coming year, one thing that you can count on, you are never alone. God is with you. He's promised you that. Now this year you may have experienced loneliness in ways that you've never experienced before. I've spent my lockdown in a house with a wife, two children, a dog and a cat. And even so, loneliness has touched me in ways that I've never known before. You may even have asked the question, where is God in all of this? I understand that. But take your eyes off the wind and look back to God. His word has promised, God is with me, so I will not be afraid. Number two, the second promise is found in Psalm 56, verse 9. David says very simply in Psalm 56 and verse 9, "This I know, that God is for me." It's promise number one, God is with me all the time. Promise number two, God is for me all the time. Now again, the context here is important. David, who wrote this psalm, is in a terrible situation. There are troubles in his kingdom. There are troubles in his home. He's had to flee. And just listen to this. This is Psalm 56, verse 1, just a few verses earlier. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemy trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, people cast down the peoples of God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" David is resting on this truth about God, that God is for him. He will so act and so control whatever happens in my life so as to secure my ultimate good. Now, there are many Christian people who are guilty of misunderstanding what it means that God is for you. They think, well, I mean, if God is for me, then everything must go well with me. Nothing bad will ever happen. Otherwise, God is not for me and God is not good. Well, God doesn't cooperate with our bad theology. And my prayers aren't getting answered how I'd like. And it isn't clear why what's happening in my life is happening. And we sometimes find ourselves saying, well, so much for that promise. That promise can't be true. And we do so forgetting that there may be other explanations for how things are going. The hardships and the challenges. God didn't say that he would spare you from the fire and the flood. He said that he would be with you in the fire and the flood. Jesus said you will have trouble in this world. But that fact does not undo this promise. God's promise to be for us always has an end in mind. So if we are sinning, he's not just going to let us go. He'll discipline us for our good. And if we need refining, he's not just going to leave us where we are. He'll prune us, he'll shape us, and he'll refine us like gold. He will make everything work for the good of those who love him. So, Christian, as you walk through what has undoubtedly been a hard year, rest in this. God is for you. Try and say that to yourself every day. God is for me, so I will not be afraid. Well, promise number three. Promise number three is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8 may be the most promise-laden chapter in the entire Bible. And if, for some reason, you are strangely banished to a deserted island, and you only have time to rip one page out of your Bible, make sure it has Romans 8 on it. Just listen to this incredible promise in Romans 8:32. I've already referenced it once today. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, I simply couldn't speak on the topic of trusting God without somehow including this verse. Promise number one from Hebrews 13:5, God is with me. Promise number two from Psalm 56:9, God is for me. And promise number three from Romans 8:32, God will supply everything that I need. Why, by the way, will God supply all of our needs? Well, because he is for us. That's the context right here in this verse 2. Just look back up at verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He will supply everything that I need because he is for me. It reminds me so much of another promise very similar to this found in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that I need to live the life that God has called me to live, he will supply. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? That is a verse that I regularly, actively, consciously rest in. Now notice, as it stands, Romans 8:32 is in the form of a question. How will he not also? And there's a question mark in your Bible. But if you read it rightly, when you hear it rightly, you can see that this isn't raising a question. It is making an assertion. And in fact, it is making a promise. And to feel the full weight of that promise, we need to understand the logic of Paul's argument. He is saying, if God did this really hard thing, then he certainly can do these easy things. If he did for you this thing that cost him so much, certainly he can do for you and will do for you things that are not much cost to him at all. Paul is saying God giving us his son, his purchasing your life, in a way that should leave you no doubt about his desire and ability to provide for your needs. Like help in the face of temptation. Like real forgiveness when you fall. Not just forgiveness, but the assurance of forgiveness. The guidance of the Holy Spirit. Encouragement from other believers. Instruction from his word on how to live and answers to your prayers. The presence and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Direct help in your time of need. Strength when you ask for it. Wisdom when you ask for it. Everything you need. How will he not graciously give to us these things? Once we understand our daily life puts us in such need, sometimes it can feel overwhelming. Well, sometimes it's just normal. But we do, friends, have needs. And so we need to learn to trust that it is God who will supply our needs. And so we need to learn to trust God that he will provide for us, and so we will not be afraid. Well, promise number four, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul is talking about God, and he says, "Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So promise number one, God is with you. Promise number two, God is for you. Promise number three, God will supply everything that you need. And now promise number four, God will sustain you all the way through to the end, and it will be well. You know, as you read your Bible, you'll notice that the Bible loves to talk about something that's coming. A day that is coming that will usher us into eternity. And when it speaks about this life here, which it does, it always has that life in mind. The Bible wants us to be prepared for that life, so that this life can be seen as preparation for eternity. And it regularly reminds us that our lives, our histories, are moving towards the great culminating day when all people, every one of us, will stand before God. And God will pronounce for each and every person a verdict regarding their eternal destiny. And the question that faces every person is, what will God say on that day concerning me? Will it be welcome home? Come on in and enter that into which God has been longing for? Or will it be, no, depart. You have no place here because you rejected my offer of salvation through my Son. Listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And to all who received Christ, who believed in his name, they became children of God. Now, do you see the equation of what's happening there? I know it's a bit like going back to maths, but there's an equation here. Believing plus receiving equals becoming. Believing plus receiving equals becoming. And as a result, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who belong to God. He says, I have redeemed you, and you are mine. And now he says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, now here's the promise in verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, it might help us to remember today which church it was that Paul was writing to here. It's the church at Corinth, which was far from perfect, filled with issues, filled with things that Paul needed to address. I mean, you talk about immaturity and dysfunction and just outright sin in a church. Their current behavior is anything but guiltless. So how can Paul say this? It's very clear about the source of his confidence in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a promise. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless. When he shall come with trumpet sound, Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So when I think about dying, when I think about standing before God's throne on that day, I do not need to be afraid. Friends, four great promises if you are in Christ. These are spoken to you by God. And I just lay them out there for you today, and I urge you to pick them up and to put them right here. And to put them right here. Listen to these words from John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. At one point he was writing a letter to a friend, a Christian brother, and he said, I tell thee, friend, there are some promises that the Lord has helped me to lay hold of that I would not have out of the Bible for as much gold and silver as can lie between York and London, piled to the skies. How about you? What would you rather have? A nice house? Fancy stuff? Great health? All the money that can lie between here and London piled to the sky? Or these great promises of God? Christian, do you know how rich you are? Do you realize what a supply of grace God has provided for you, promised to you? And so when you face whatever it is that you face this next week, and whatever next year brings, whether it's dark and confusing or bright and cheery, where will you go? God calls you to come and to drink deeply and joyfully from the wells of salvation. God has, in Christ Jesus, opened up a source of blessing, an unending supply. And I want to live there. I want you to want to live there. God means for us to draw from this well and drink deeply every day, trusting, actively trusting, letting the inflow of this good water enlarge our faith and wash away our fear. I know it's been a tough year. The wind has been howling. The rain has been lashing. The waves have almost overwhelmed us. And maybe even right now you feel like you're sinking. Well, listen again to these amazing words from Isaiah chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Friends, think of that well of salvation. We've already seen that the well is God himself. I know it's been hard. I know you might feel like you're sinking. But Christ himself is reaching out to you through his word, like he offered the hand to Peter. And he's saying to you, I am with you. I am for you. I will supply everything that you need. And I will sustain you all the way to the end. And it will be well. So trust God and do not be afraid. Let's pray together this evening. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us the chance this evening to spend some time in the playground of your scripture, just enjoying the promises that you have made for us. But Lord, sometimes this world is not all fun and games, and we don't want to play. What we need is rescuing, because the world is hard. And so I pray that these promises would prove to be life-giving to us this week. Help us, Lord, to soak them in and dwell on them during difficult days. We thank you that you are with us. Lord, we thank you that somehow, despite all that we have done, you are for us. Lord, it's amazing to think that you will supply our needs and then sustain us right through to the end. And so help us, Lord God, to trust you this week. Help us to take our eyes off of the storm around us and to fix them firmly on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we might not fear. In Jesus' name we pray.